I'm so happy to be with you here this week before Christmas. I love the Christmas season, and hopefully we'll have a good time together and be glad. And when it's all over, we'll be glad we were here together. I would like you to pull out your Bibles, if you have it, or click on your digital device, whatever you have God's Word stored in, and turn to the second chapter of Luke. We're going to talk about the angel song, and that's the whole story with the shepherds, if you haven't caught the shepherd theme yet in the songs that we've been singing. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and I don't know, is it your tradition to stand when the God's Word is read? Do you guys have that? Yeah, let's do that. Sometimes as a guest speaker, I don't know what your traditions are, so if you're able to stand, I just encourage you to do so. And you can honor God's Word as well from a seated position if that's going to be better for you. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As I was preparing to share with you this part of the Advent narrative with you, I really kind of had a hard time thinking about, like, what am I going to say? Most of you have probably heard the Christmas story at least a gazillion, maybe a half a gazillion times in your lifetime. It's very big. It's well known throughout Christendom, also in our culture at large. Nativity scenes almost always have a picture of Joseph, Mary, baby Jesus. And then there's shepherds and there's wise men and there's usually an assortment of animals that are just kind of, you know, gazing fondly at baby Jesus. And it kind of feels a little bit like a Silent Night, Holy Night, All's Calm, All's Bright kind of rendition of what that first Christmas day was actually like with real live animals and stuff in there. So I kept reading the story and I just began to kind of outline it. And I came up with a list of 12 things in the story that I wanted to highlight for you this Christmas season. The 12 things are just in the story. They're things I've thought about over the years from time to time, not all of them at once, but periodically, sometimes even thinking deeply about them, that I hope will help you and me, again, as I share it with you, understand the Christmas story from the text of Scripture. Because so much of the Christmas story that we think we know has been run through a filter of things that are not Scripture. And I don't object to those things, but it's just, you know, things like Christmas cards. You see an image of a manger, right? And you see that over and over again. And then when you read that the babe was lying in a manger, that's the image that comes into our mind. Various art forms, that kind of stuff. The Christmas carols, sometimes they're not, you know, entirely accurate. You know, we talk about, we've sung today, and we'll sing it after the sermon about the angels singing. And yet the Scripture says the angels said. Now, I like to think that they said it melodically and maybe an antiphonal thing, and it was kind of fun. And maybe there was a catchy rhythm or something that quickly became a tune. that we translate as singing today. Maybe there's just more really good words that rhyme with sing than said. Who knows? But anyway, there's just these things that kind of creep in. They're extra biblical. I don't think they're all heretical or anything like that. I'm not trying to ruin Christmas for you. But I just want to look at, like, what exactly is in God's Word and limit it, try to limit it to that to a great extent, even though we'll talk about a couple of rabbit trails. It's going to be brief. You know, you're hearing 12 points. Oh, you know, Lord save us. We're going to be here till 2 o'clock. These are going to be the fastest 12 points you've ever heard preached from this pulpit. Starting at verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the first question I have, number one, your outline would be shepherds. Like, shepherds? Like, who are these shepherds? Why are there shepherds here? Well, what we know about them is they were in the same region, and they managed to get to the manger while Jesus was still there. So in all likelihood, they were nearby, probably around the hills of Bethlehem. You know, it was interesting, in 2018, Charlene, my wife and I, we joined a group from our church and did a tour in Israel that included Bethlehem. And there were two things that amazed me. Again, remember, my brain is polluted by all the pictures I've seen, even the well-meaning ones. And so we get to Bethlehem, and I was amazed at how rocky the hills around Bethlehem were. I mean, and I'm not talking rocks. I'm talking like rocks, okay? Big, huge rocks and boulders and all that stuff. And I, being a Southern California boy, suburbanite, every time I see sheep and shepherds, they're on a hillside somewhere. So I was always envisioned these nice rolling brownish or green in springtime for maybe a week or two. Hills with sheep, you know, grazing on them. And then the angels would appear, and then they'd see Bethlehem over there, and they'd wander down there. But it's like, wow, Bethlehem is actually on top of the hill. It's not like the shepherds are here and they come down. No, the shepherds are down and they have to go up to Bethlehem. It's like, oh man, all my Christmas cards just kind of felt like they were inverted all of a sudden. But I was amazed at how all those songs and this passage and stuff that I've read and studied so many times, how it kind of became together when you go, oh, that's what Bethlehem actually looks like. Well, there are two main and very different theories regarding who these shepherds were. And I'm going to share them, even though they're not in Scripture, because you probably have heard one or both and kind of wondered what's right. Because in the text, the shepherds are only described as shepherds. That's it. There were shepherds in the field at night. One line of thinking about the significance of the shepherds is that they were just plain old, ordinary shepherds. And the cool thing about it, see, there's always a cool thing when we try to explain Scripture, right? The cool thing about it just being shepherds, that these were the humble, despised, lowest-ranking kinds of human beings, unloved, disrespected, socially rejected at the time. And for the angels to come and announce Jesus' birth to these people, we get this feeling of, yeah, the underdog. You know, this is Jesus and his topsy-turvy world where the first need to be last, and the least among us are the greatest. And here's the first example, right when he was born. And isn't it really cool how it fits together? And you know, that might be true. Then again, might not. The second theory says, oh, these are, you know, kind of insider knowledge version. These are no just ordinary shepherds. These are special shepherds. These are the temple shepherds. They might even be priestly shepherds. And their job was to raise the sheep that were needed for the sacrifices. And these were the hillsides where those sheep grazed. And they were taken care of there. And these shepherds made sure that they were safe and they were, you know, taken care of. And they separated those that had blemishes from those who did not, so that there were plenty of sheep available for sacrifices. I mean, the poignancy of that, the birth of the Lamb of God, the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world, would first be proclaimed to these kinds of shepherds who raised and cared for the flocks that would be sacrificed to God in our stead. And these shepherds who would soon be put out of work because of Jesus being the Lamb of God. There's just this sense of poignancy there. It's like, oh yeah, it's so great. The unfortunate part is neither of those stories is in Scripture. Scripture doesn't say one way or the other. And I'm not saying we made it up. I'm just saying that if we want to limit our understanding and our joy and happiness of the Christmas season to what occurred in Scripture, what's said in Scripture, we want to take those things and kind of say, that's interesting. And then just go back that really all we know is shepherds. Because we know the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. But research, findings, and speculations and things like I just shared with you are not. Verses 9 through 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I'm scared already, right? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Scripture doesn't give this angel a name. The name of the angel, Gabriel, is previously revealed in the appearance of an angel to Mary and to Elizabeth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel that spoke with Joseph is not identified by name. The angel here in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds is not identified by name. Some people will suppose that it's Gabriel. I choose not to because Scripture doesn't say. So God could have sent any angel he wanted to make this grand announcement. And if he wanted me to know, I suppose he would have written it in Scripture again. And that brings to mind one of the things that I don't know if I'm the only one, but do you guys like me like to occasionally put yourself in the Christmas story or the stories of Scripture? You know, Joshua and the people marching around Jericho 7 times. It's like, I wonder what it'd been like to have been like one of those people marching around Jericho. Or even the guys holding the horns, you know, or you know, just any of those people. What would it have been like to have been the innkeeper? What would it have been like to have been the shepherd, one of these shepherds? They're hanging out at night together. They're watching the sheep just like they do every night. Everything is normal. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears. Now, the angel isn't described. There are plenty of places in Scripture where angels are surprised. There's no reason to suppose this isn't different from any of those others. But every time someone sees an angel, it's a scary moment. And I always get a kick out of how the angels seem to always say, "Fear not," like that's going to do me any good. Right? I mean, I'm still going to be scared spitless when I see this angel. The angel said he was bringing good news, and that's number 2 of our points, good news. What is the good news? Good news here is simply the English form of the Greek word evangelion, which means good news. It's always fun when the Greek word means the word that's actually translated in our Bibles. And in a word, the good news is Jesus, right? The good news is Jesus. Great answer in church. Our English word evangelical comes from that word, and our family of churches is called the Evangelical Free Church of America, so we're the Good News Free Church of America. In fact, it riles me up sometimes when I hear today the word evangelical used as a adjective to describe some other group that is not about Jesus. Because evangelical isn't a political party, it's not a sociological persuasion, it's just the good news of Jesus being born. It's the good news that the Savior that we all need has been sent to us, that God, who loves us so much, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live in a world fully as man, fully as God, to lay down his life, to pay the penalty for our sins. I mean, is that not good news? You're supposed to say amen. Is that not good news? Yeah, that is like the best news ever. And that's what the angel proclaimed. The angel said this good news was for all the people. That's point number 3, all the people. And the question I always have had with that is like, what people is all the people? One of the interesting things is that specific, article, the, is actually in the text. So it doesn't say it's good news for all people. It's good news for all the people. So who were the people? There are differing opinions, once again. I tend to fall on the opinion that basically is based on what would the shepherds have thought all the people were. Because that's who the announcement was given to. It's not, you know, who does Bob think 2,000 years later? But it's like, what was the angel telling the shepherds back in the first century? And most likely, it's that the appearance of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, would be good news to God's people, to Israel. And this may make more sense later on in the text as we look at more of this story. But some believe that all people refers to everyone everywhere, and I think it does eventually. But that would have been foreign to the Jews at the time. They were God's people. Everybody else was not God's people. And so while the birth of Christ could be good news to all people, it was likely not going to be considered good news at the time to the Romans, to the Greeks, and to other people on earth. And even today, you know, when we talk about the news that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, it's not particularly good news to people who aren't following Christ, unless they come to the point through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life that leads them to that point of repentance, then it becomes really, really good news. In fact, it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society. It's very prevalent in Europe from the words that I hear from the people that I know that work over there, that it's not that Jesus and God are, you know, disliked in some way. They're just flat out irrelevant to the people. It's not good news. It's not news at all. It's nothing, which breaks my heart. For unto you is born this day. Number four, this day. What day is this day? And I suppose you could say there's at least a 1 in 366 chance that Jesus was born on what today would be known as December 25th. At least that. But probably not much more. But I want to share with you one thing we do know from God's Word about the date of Jesus' birth. And you may want to write this down, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, where we find this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. There's so much depth in that statement, but for today's message is simply this. When everything that needed to happen had happened, when all the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah had been fulfilled, God sent forth His Son to redeem His people in the fullness of time. And that's reason enough to celebrate. Pick a date sometime, but celebrate that, even though Scripture doesn't record the exact time. I find it interesting, Scripture never actually commands us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That doesn't mean I don't want to and that I don't, but it's like, you know, I was never actually commanded to do that. There are other things that we're commanded to commemorate, one of which we just did earlier this morning. I find it interesting that Scripture only gives us maybe a hint of the season in which Jesus was born by saying the shepherds were in the flock out at night, keeping watch over the flocks, which would typically not be done in the dead of winter, probably more likely spring or fall and maybe even some of the shoulder seasons. But again, it doesn't say, and I assume it doesn't say because to God it doesn't matter. If we needed to know that date, God would have told us that date. So I'm fine with picking December 25th, and let's all celebrate together. But Scripture does give us a big hint about the timing of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection by telling us that it occurred during the celebration of Passover. The shedding of blood that caused the angel of death to pass over the households of the Israelites is described in Exodus. And God had decreed that the Israelites were to celebrate Passover forever. And it was Passover where Jesus took the cup and He took the bread and He broke the bread and He blessed it and He passed the cup and told us to remember Him in that way until He comes. So we have a good clue about when to celebrate Resurrection Sunday because it's Passover weekend. By the way, I as a kid, it always bothered me because I didn't know if Jesus came on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Anybody else have that little problem? It's like, when was He born? You know, Did he wait? Like, what was it, morning? And then, you know, eventually it dawns on me that in the Jewish reckoning of what a day is, it starts at sundown, and then it goes to sunset and the other at the other end. So when I think of day, even though our day technically begins at midnight, you know, I tend to think of day and night. And a good Jewish person would think of night and day as comprising a day. So what was the good news that the angels proclaimed? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's point number five. Savior, Christ, Lord. Three terms that the angel proclaimed. We have to remember the Israelites had no vision, no prophecies, none of that stuff, at least none that's recorded in Scripture, for 400 years. Think 1621. Nothing. We've heard nothing from God since 1621. It's like, whoa, Nelly. Until on this particular night, when the fullness of time had come, that God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so we could become adopted as sons. The angel used these three words to describe the person who had been born. He was the people's long-awaited Savior. If you read all the prophecies of Scripture, especially after the people had been deported and Jerusalem had been sacked, they're looking for a Savior that has been promised to them. Christ, the Greek word for Messiah. He's your Savior is here, Messiah is here, and then the real kicker is the last one, Lord God is here. Emmanuel, God with us. So the angels announced the good news was that God had sent their Savior, their Messiah, God himself, to save them. That great news is truly great news to all the people who were looking for that. Very few other people at that time were looking. And we're blessed today that in God's providence that we Gentiles, those of us who are Gentiles, have been grafted in to the family of God. Verse 12. Let's keep rolling here. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Right? We can just kind of blow over that. The angels, their announcement kind of presumes that the shepherds are going to go look at something, because he says, you will find. Right? So, I mean, I think they kind of know that the shepherds are going to go look. The first, number six there is swaddling cloths. Point number six, swaddling cloths. The baby would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. This is not unusual, because babies were then, and they continue to be, wrapped in swaddling cloths. I know every time I see a baby swaddled, you know what that means? You know, they're like all wrapped up, and their arms and legs are kind of bound. What I think of is a straight jacket or an MRI. And all I can think of, I've never been in a straitjacket, but I have been in the MRI tube, and all I'm thinking is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly and get me out of this thing. But apparently it brings comfort to a baby, a sense of safety and security, kind of like being in the womb. I can only imagine the trauma, because none of our brains remember it, of being born. You know what that would be like. It's just so nice and cool and comfortable in the womb, and all of a sudden, it's like all hell breaks loose. And then there you are, and then stereotypically you get whacked on the backside, and now all of a sudden it's like, welcome to planet Earth. And yeah, that's just a bother to me. Then the other fun part of swaddling, of course, is like you see a newborn that's wiggling all their appendages, but they don't know they have them. It's kind of cool, but apparently you can really hurt yourself by slapping and scratching and stuff, and just that swaddling. It's not a big deal to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But it is a big deal, number seven, to find that swaddled baby in a manger, because that's not typically where you put babies. A manger is a feeding trough. It could be a wooden trough somewhere. It could be, you know, like in a cave or something, or back in the rocks, a little bit of a ledge or something that's been dug out. It's basically a place where you put feed. Little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Well, probably not directly on it, because he was swaddled, and I would imagine a first century mother would not drop their newborn baby into fee that the cows have been slopping on for a few minutes. There might be another cloth in there involved. But to find a baby that's young enough to be swaddled, that's in a manger in Bethlehem that night, that's a pretty high degree of specificity. Go find that baby. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, like boom, suddenly, without warning or explanation, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Number 8 of my 12 things to look at. 12 things to look at. Oh, we won't go there. Praising God. When we think about Advent, the birth of Christ, it's natural for us to think that the little baby Jesus is the star of the show. But I find it very interesting that when the angels spoke, they seemed to think otherwise. They began praising who? God, saying glory to God in the highest. And let me suggest that we not just celebrate baby Jesus, but we celebrate God in this whole thing. It's just so important for us to remember who set this whole thing about way back in eternity past, when God the Father knew that we would be sinful and that we would need to be redeemed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The angels also announced peace, number 9, but peace among whom? It's kind of an interesting thing. Sadly, we have a long history with the King James Version Bible, which I like. It's melodic and it's got all kinds of things. It's just not necessarily the most accurate translation around. And one of the things that the King James scholars actually got wrong is they said, on earth peace, goodwill to men. It's like that's not what it says. There's all kinds of nuances to how it could be translated. But basically, it's on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's who gets the peace. It's not everybody. It's those with whom he's pleased. Who is he pleased with? If peace was to be universal with the birth of Christ, what happened? Right? What happened? I want to take a little side trip with one of my songs that you're not going to sing. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, one of the great 19th century poets in the United States. In fact, one of his best known poems chronicles Paul Revere's ride. Right? Listen, my children, and you shall hear the midnight ride of Paul Revere. And, it's like, whoa, it's one of these great stories. But he has another poem that he wrote that was put to music and is now a very seldom sung Christmas carol. And the carol is known as I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. In 1861, Longfellow's second wife, Frances, was seriously burned when her clothes caught fire. Longfellow tried to put the fire out but was unsuccessful, suffered burns on his face and his hands and arms. It's one reason why when you look at paintings or photos of Longfellow, he's got this humongous beard to cover the scars. His first wife had also died a few years before. He and Frances had been married, I believe, 18 years. Few days after the fire, she died. Then in early 1863, think Civil War, that's the same year as the Battle at Gettysburg, Longfellow's oldest son had enlisted in the Union Army during the war, and he suffered serious injuries, almost died, had been sent home where he was going to spend the next years recovering from his wounds. And it was in that moment of despair, Christmas Day, 1863, while Longfellow was mourning still the loss of his wife. He's a single parent to 6 children. His eldest child was seriously injured in battle and was home being taken care of. The nation he loved was tearing itself apart with the Civil War, that he heard the church bells ringing early Christmas morning. And he recorded his thoughts in this poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, that's why we don't sing this song very often, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Does that sound like some of the Psalms that you've read, where David or the author of the song just bemoans the state of the world? God, why are the wicked prospering? Why am I so oppressed? Why are your people so oppressed while those people who hate you and despise you and hate and despise us are being blessed? He says, but in due time, in the end, there's hope. Have you ever wondered about the disconnect between peace on earth and the things we see around us? In fact, we've seen throughout all history, there hasn't been a period of peace on earth. Not since we humans messed it up. And I think that's why it's important to note that the peace announced to the shepherds on Christmas Day is not some universal peace. That'll come way down the road. But it was a promise of peace upon those with whom God's favor rests. What is this peace? And who are the people upon whom God's favor rests, if not his children? Those who through the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, shall be called the sons of God, and who have and will receive the promise of eternal life. In the midst of the horrors of sin and strife in this world, the beloved of God share in his glorious peace and the confident hope of eternal life in the future kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, when you wake up on Christmas morning and you turn on the news and you hear some horrible thing that has happened somewhere in our world, God's peace through Jesus Christ on those of us on whose favor rests. Romans 8, 15 through 17 tells us this. Let me give some context. Back in Matthew, when Jesus came out of the waters of being baptized and during the transfiguration, there was this voice, audible voice of God heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Romans 8, 15 through 17 talks about sons. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." Ooh, a kicker, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him." We have the peace of God in the midst of the sufferings that we go through. Not in place of them, but in the midst of them, because we're God's beloved. And unearthed peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verses 15 and 16, number 10, hey, we're getting close. The shepherds' journey to go see. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." have to say, in the Greek, it's a lot simpler. English is such a messed up language. Because for years, I read this as a child, that they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby in a manger. But actually, there's only the baby was in the manger. But it's really clear in original languages, but English is just messed up. Kind of like a fire or a car crash, right? Human beings want to see things. And so in this case, there isn't any indication that the shepherds were doubting what the angels had said that they would go see. It's like, let's go see this thing that the angels were talking about. Abandon the sheep, and away they went. I assume that merely seeing and hearing the angel and that whole angelic host thing would be confirmation enough that something big was happening in Bethlehem and that we needed to go see it. They told Mary and Joseph what happened. And one can only imagine what Mary and Joseph felt and thought as they heard the shepherd's story. Can you imagine what it would be like for them? What does one do when one receives great news, especially in such a spectacular manner? Well, we tell other people. That's number 11 on our big dozen. The news spreads. There's no technological social media thing. Social media in the first century was me telling you and you telling somebody else, or maybe me telling a crowd. There was certainly some localized hoopla involved with this, but one of the things I find so interesting is that Jesus pretty much goes incognito for the next 30 years. There's a couple of times he shows up in Scripture, but he pretty much goes, you got this big old hairy announcement, right? Wow, look what just happened. Incognito for 30 years. Then things begin to happen. Verse 19 tells us Mary's response. Number 12, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She collected and highly valued what she'd been told. She hung on to it. She thought deeply about it. And it's interesting because I'm always tempted when I read that passage to think that Mary is thinking about all the stuff that lies ahead. But the reality is Mary has no clue what lies ahead, right? And I know what lay. I knew what was going to happen. I told you English was a messed up language. We know what happened, but Mary had no clue. And she's pondering up these, she's treasuring, collecting, and thinking deeply about the things that she has been told. Has no idea what's going to happen. And yet she's, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, just waiting to be used by God, willing to be God's servant. Well, the story continues. It becomes rather routine from here on out. Verse 20, back to work. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds saw what they came to see. They did what they came to do. And they went back to work. Kind of boring, but very real. I mean, people are like that, right? I mean, we came, we saw, and it's like, wow, wasn't that great? We told people the news, and then it's like, man, I got a job to do. I got to go back to work. I wonder how many more people they told that they would run into in the days, weeks, months, and years. When they were old men or women, it's like, you know, well, let me tell you, you know, I was out watching the sheep and, you know, the voice cracking and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's one more thing I want to share with you that I think is kind of important. If you were with me when I shared with you in October and November, you'll understand there's a little bit of amusement in my heart. This is what amusement looks like as I share this with you. Verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. There it is again, three straight circumcision sermons. Right? When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. An act of obedience by our Lord's earthly parents. They had all this miraculous stuff, the angels singing, they heard that story, but they still were disciplined enough in their own faith, in their own piety, in their own desire to be obedient to what God told them to do, that on day number 8, baby Jesus was circumcised according to the law. He was called Jesus. God saves. Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. God's salvation. I love some Bill Gaither songs. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. I wanted to share with you this morning what to me was just the richness of the deep tapestry of events that was occurring and what it means, and just look at it from Scripture. It's such a familiar story that if you and I are not careful, we'll just take it for granted and we lose that sense of wonder, that sense of awe about what God did for us in sending His Son. And for those of you who will leave today frustrated because I didn't have a main point for you, I'm going to share with you at the end now what that main point was, just in case you missed it. I think it's the main point of the entire shepherd narrative and the angel song. When Jesus was born, the angels and the shepherds did not praise baby Jesus. They praised God who had brought this great thing to pass. The heavenly host praised God in the words that we call the angel song. The angel song begins with the words, "Glory to God in the highest." And when the shepherds returned to their field, Scripture says they glorified and praised God for what they had seen. So I'm not trying to spoil our fun or joy in the baby Jesus, because I love the baby Jesus story. I really do love the baby Jesus story. The Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, let me back up here. But I do want us to remember that it's not Christmas is not just baby Jesus. It's God. It's our triune God that we worship, and we see Him in action. The Holy Spirit, through whose work Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. Jesus, you might want to write this passage down, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, where Jesus is described this way: Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord and did all those things to the glory of God the Father. And of course, God the Father's role, He set up the whole thing in eternity past so that we could be redeemed, saved from our sin, for His praise and His glory and His. So the resounding theme that permeates the biblical Christmas narratives: Mary praised God, Zechariah praised God, the angelic host praised God, the shepherds praised God. And I'd like to ask you to stand if you can and praise God with me and just sing a cappella one of the praise songs we call the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Okay, are you with me? Now don't make me do this alone. Are you thankful for what God did in sending His Son? Amen. I am so thankful. Are you thankful for God calling you, for the Holy Spirit wooing you to Him so that you could be saved? Let's give praise to the Father. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we all said, Amen. Father God, receive the praise of your people. We stand in awe of what you have done. We don't even begin to understand the nature of your triune unity. We love you, Lord. We so thank you, God, that you loved us so much to send your Son. Not to condemn us, but to save us from ourselves. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, may we see beyond only Jesus, but can we see your honor and your glory and your fame and stand in awe of what you've done for us. Oh God, we love you so much. And I ask these things on behalf of these people in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.